All right. Thank you for that, and thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting, I do apologize for all the different shirts. Some people are messing up here, okay? Brother Grandy's fired. I told him no Celtics, no Boston gear. The Raiders right there, that's actually, we had to have them there. They're on parole, and so we have to keep an eye on them, all right, Reuben? We don't want to keep an eye on you. So thank you for being here this morning, and we're going to look at something I hope will help you. I've mentioned before many times, all of us have to deal with problems in life. Things come our way that just we have to deal with. Some of them are unpleasant, and the problems to me that are the real issue are the problems that could have been avoided. Or, to be real honest, most of the problems that could have been avoided are problems that are because of our decisions, because of our actions, and really, they're self-inflicted problems. And I want to look at something and help us and go a little direction today when we think about Solomon. If anybody had self-inflicted problems in their life in the Bible, one of them, and we don't think about him very often in this sense, it was King Solomon. As we look at Solomon, he is a very complex individual. We think of him typically in terms of the early part of his life, which is fine, when he was doing a lot of the things that were right. We think of the time that God came to him and as he was becoming king of Israel, and God asked him, "You can ask one thing, and I will give you whatever you want." Now think of what you and I would have asked for. Solomon asked for the right thing. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, he asked for, as an inexperienced king, he asked for this. He says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Now think about that. Solomon said, "I am going to take over after my father David. I've got an awesome responsibility here. And if I'm going to be able to do it, I need an understanding heart." Now, why was that so important? If you read the history of the kings of Israel, as you read through the historical books, the nation went the way that the king went. And God typically says he either did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, or he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And the kingdom typically went the direction that the king went. Solomon asked for the very right. He goes, "I want to have the right kind of heart. I want to have a heart that's understanding so that I can discern between good and bad." Because he would be the ultimate leader. He would be the ultimate judge. How did God respond? The next verse says this, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." God was on board with it. And a couple of verses later, he says, "I'm going to give you that kind of heart." But it went beyond that. He said, "But because you've asked for this, I'm going to give you the things you didn't ask for. You didn't ask for long life. I'm going to give it to you. You didn't ask for peace in the kingdom. I'm going to give it to you. You didn't ask for great riches. I'm going to give it to you." And all these different things. And Solomon got off to a great start. That was probably something none of us would have asked for, if we're being honest. We would not have asked for an understanding heart, but he did, and he desired wisdom, and God gave him all these other things. As we look in the Bible, we know that Solomon did have a wise and understanding heart. He wrote the book of Proverbs. People came from all around to ask him questions because they had heard of his wisdom. God used him in his wisdom to build the temple. And so Solomon had all of these things. And not only that, on a personal level, Solomon had everything that most of us would desire. He had the prosperity like no one's ever had. He had peace in his kingdom and in his life. And he had great power. But then you come to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you read Ecclesiastes and you don't know the story of Solomon, it can be a little bit confusing. Because here he is, the richest man, he had everything he ever wanted, great king, all these different things, and it's like you read the book and it's like he sounds suicidal. He sounds like somebody that did not have a good life. He sounds like somebody that's really been through it. To be honest with you, he's a little bit cynical. He sounds confused. Now, those of us that know the whole story, that should not confuse us, because we know that towards the end of his life, Solomon got a little bit skewed and he went off a different direction. And he started doing things that he should not have. And what happened is the peace in the kingdom that he once had was gone. The love he once had for God was now replaced with worship of idols. The obedience he once showed to everything that God would tell him is now being replaced with disobedience. And that is why, look at chapter 1, and we're going to read the first three verses of the chapter before we get into to what I want to say this morning. You'll see that that's where the confusion comes from. Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. All right, he's going to say something profound. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's empty. Everything is empty. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun? That's how he really felt. In fact, it got to the point to where here's what he said about his life in chapter 2 and verse 17. And we would have a hard time believing this of Solomon based on everything that he had. He said, therefore, I hated life. We look at that and say, give me the power. Give me the prestige. Give me the prosperity and let's see how I do. But Solomon made some mistakes. Where did his problems come from? Understand this. The problem started in the same place where his success started. He asked God for what? An understanding heart. And then what caused his problem? His heart went a different direction. He was not careful with his heart. And may I say this? This is where our problems begin. When we are not careful with our hearts, we start to head down a bad place. There are two choices when it comes to our heart. We're going to see these in Solomon. First of all, we can give it away. When he says, I gave my heart, that means to bestow, to grant access to. He gave his heart to some things that he should not have given his heart to. He allowed his heart access to these things which were not good for him and which would lead him down a wrong path. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. We read that in the verses Daniel read earlier, but it says, I said in my heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is vanity. And he said, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Verse 3. And I sought my heart to give myself unto wine. And we'll move on because we're going to look at that in a minute. But he gave his heart away to the wrong things. The heart that he said he wanted to have understanding so that he could discern between good and bad, because he was the king, he now gave it away to some things that were actually bad for him. He wasn't careful with his heart. The second choice we would have is we can guard our heart. We know the verse from Proverbs. We've looked at it in our Thursday night series. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart for with all a diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Solomon started out right, but because he gave his heart to the wrong things, he didn't find any fulfillment, and he didn't find any purpose, and he ended up hating his life. So what I want to look at in a few minutes here, I want to look at giving your heart away and guarding your heart. Those are the only two options. And if you have problems in your life, it's because you are not guarding yourself. So first of all, I want to look at giving your heart away. We're going to look at Solomon. This is what he did, and it brought nothing but negative consequences. And if you want to be like Solomon and end up borderline bitter, and you want to end up confused, then don't give your heart away. But if you don't want to end up like that, Let's make sure that we don't. What are some of the things he gave his heart to that we need to be careful about? Look at verse number 13 of chapter 1. He said he gave his heart to wisdom. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. God had already given him the right kind of wisdom, right? We understand that wisdom has nothing to do with your IQ. Nothing. That's good for all of us here. Wisdom has everything to do with learning that word of God and learning what God wants in our life and applying it in our life and living it. That's wisdom. It's not how educated you are. By the way, let me just say, in our society, education has become a god. He says in verse 17, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit." The wrong kind of wisdom, the wrong kind of knowledge was causing this issues. And then he says in verse 18, "For in much wisdom is grief." There's nothing wrong with learning, but can I just tell you this? It's all about what are you learning. What you're learning is only as strong as what's being taught. And some of us, look, I'm telling you, in our society, education is a god. You just think if you push your kids off to school and you put them in a certain school and they get a degree, can I just tell you something? The people getting those degrees aren't getting jobs. And when they come out of college, I'm not saying all, but a lot of them, they're morally messed up. That's where our country has taken a deviation. You go to the average college, and it's just nothing but teaching garbage. You're supposed to be learning engineering, and they make you take these classes where they're trying to socially engineer you. And so learning the wisdom of the world doesn't help very much. We need to learn the wisdom of God. So I know, Pastor, but I have these kids, and this one's not as smart as the other one. If that one wants to serve God, that's fine, but this one, I have higher goals. You're going to tell me there's a higher goal than serving God? Come on. There is no higher goal. Right. And I'm not going to sit under anybody that is going to teach things which would be contrary to the Word of God. I just want to be the smartest person. I just want to study this. If it's not godly, be very, very careful. Amen. Solomon already had wisdom. He didn't need that. But he gave himself to the wrong type of learning. He gave himself also to women. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. We preached a whole message on this about probably 6 months ago, but I want to teach a thought. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter, I know what you're thinking, aren't they all strange? They think the same thing about us. So, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonian, and Hittites. Those were strange in the sense that God said, those are not the ones you want to intermarry with because they worship pagan gods. And God had very specifically told them, if you get with them, somebody's going to change, and guess who's going to change? You. So stay away from them. Well, what happened? That's verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall you come in unto them, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and we see that he had issues later. But can I just tell you something? Why did Solomon have 700 wives and 300 substitutes? And I understand some of them were probably politically motivated. But I'm just going to tell you something. A lot of it's morally motivated. Some things aren't a hard sell. Sarah went to Abraham and said, hey, we're not having kids. Why don't you go have a kid with her? And it'll be our kid. That's not a hard sell. We need to be very careful. We live in a very immoral society. And for someone to say, I'm going to live in this society and not be immoral, they look at you like you're some kind of nutcase. We need to be very careful. We have whole segments, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited this morning. We have whole segments of our society who define themselves by their sexuality. Where did that come from? By the way, that's creeping into Christianity. I'm a gay Christian. You don't add anything in front of Christian.
Come
That's like saying, I'm an alcoholic Christian. I'm an adulterous Christian. The two don't go together. But we've come to the place where our whole identity is caught up in this nonsense. You can't turn around the corner without seeing all this nonsense. It's used in advertisements. I'm old enough to remember when advertisements used to tell you about the product and what it could do for you. You didn't have to have some lady in a bikini trying to sell it. It's in our entertainment, by the way. And by the way, if you're watching something and that starts slipping in, you turn it off. You're listening to something, it starts you turn it off. Oh, but I'm already halfway in. Well, you wasted your time. You should have known what was coming. Because it desensitizes us to that stuff. It's promoted in our music. Oh, pastor, it's love music. No, it isn't. It's lust music. Life doesn't work like that. It's accepted as normal in our society. In fact, the people that try to live the cleanest lives are the ones that are criticized the most. It's in our speech. People can't even talk in front of children without using the filthiest type of language. You know why? It's just permeating our society. But let me say this, it shouldn't permeate Christians. Well, that was weak. Thank you, Brother Jim. We got to live morally. There's nothing godly about that. Well, pastor, you don't know the person I'm married to. Well, I know the person who married him. Your problem is that, you know what? When most people want to leave, we'll park here for just one second. When most people want to leave their marriage, it's not that they don't want that person. They want someone else. They think if they got someone else, it'll be better. And go ahead and do that because that person's going to be like that person, only worse. All right, back to the message. Everywhere in the Bible, statistics will show you that the best path is purity. It's better in our marriages. And by the way, it's better in getting a good start in our marriage. Well, we'll live together for a while. You're a 60% divorce, just shot up. Well, you know, you test drive a car, she's not a car. You may be a heap, but she's not. That was free. Sorry. Just. I'm not going to pick on the ladies. I'll pick on the men because we'll take it. It leads to better children. By the way, help your children in this area. You know, it's been a while since I said it, but I'll say it again. And I know you don't want to hear it. And I usually turn away, but I'll say it face to face. Your kids don't need a cell phone. They do not need a cell phone. And it starts to slip in. I see it. Our kids graduate from high school and you get a cell phone. If you can handle it. You know why? I just want to be safe and I'm cheap. When I have dealt with problems with kids, a cell phone almost every single time is involved. Well, my kid goes on a church activity, how are they going to call them? Our workers have phones. See, here's the deal. Your kid's begging you for a phone, give them a flip phone. They will freak out. Like, what? Did this come from Dinosaursville? Because they don't want a telephone. Be careful. I'm not going to roll the... Anyhow, we did that. We're doing okay. We better move on here. You know the next thing that he gave his heart to? Wine. And this is a euphemism, really, for pleasure. Verse 2, I said to my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, all is vanity. And I said of laughter, and he said, didn't work out for him, by the way. It is mad, it is mirth, what doeth it? And I sought my heart to give myself unto wine and look for the other things. Basically, it's euphemism. He said, I'm giving myself to that which is fun, that which is pleasure. How many people give their hearts to just having a good time? And by the way, there is nothing wrong with having a good time. But there is something wrong for living for that. There's nothing wrong with getting away, and we do the whole thing. We get away, we do the vacations, and my goal when we have vacation is by the time I get home, I still love my family. That's my goal. Sometimes I the trip home, it's like, but it's been better lately. I'm chilling out a little bit. But you know, have fun. But can I just tell you something? The reason a lot of us are miserable is because we only enjoy those things. You can't enjoy the everyday things of life. And can I just tell you something? Those are the greatest things. You ought to enjoy just you know, look, I'd be careful, you know, some lady and, you know, like, I'm thinking of her, and she just always has to be out running around doing things. That's not marriage material. You want someone that enjoys being with their spouse. Same thing with you guys. You got married. You're not single anymore. You're not hanging out with your buddies every night. Go home. Okay, man, I'm losing friends. I got to just get back. Then it's not in the notes. I don't know where this is coming from. But I'm just saying, look, if most people are living for that two-week vacation, three-day weekends, what about the 90% of the rest of the year? Man, learn to enjoy the everyday parts of life. Learn to enjoy an everyday walk with God. Life is just so much better. Finding joy in your work, finding joy in your family, your spouse, serving God, your responsibilities. And then, of course, he gave his heart to wealth. Now, we know he was wealthy, but if you read, I'm trying to save a little time here. If you read Ecclesiastes 2:48, he just talks about all the things he got because of his wealth. If I wanted this, boom, I got it. If I wanted that, boom, I got it. If I saw it and it looked good, boom, I got it. Thing after thing after thing, he gave his heart to it, and what happened? He hated life. He hated life. God's not against you working hard. And if God blesses you financially, there's nothing wrong with that, but don't live for it. That's why people play the lotto, because you believe that if you win the lotto and you got money, all your problems would be settled. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon talks about that. You usually burn through money, people take it from you, you lose friends. Don't live for that. Work hard. Let God bless you. But don't live for it. That's not the answer. Security only comes from God, not from money. That's why God equates money with a competing God. So let's not fall for that. We've talked about that. Be a good steward. You're either going to be a steward of what God gave you, which means you manage it according to his principles and in his ways, or you're going to be a slave to it. So be very, very careful. By the way, I'll throw this out. If you want to know that's a problem, ask yourself, do I give? Next, he gave his heart to worship. To worship. We saw that. That's in with his wives. He changed his worship. He left God and started worshiping all these false gods. Now, let me say this. Most of us aren't going to worship a false god, but we'll worship gods associated with pleasure and money. That's why 2 Timothy 3:4 says, in the end times, people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And let me just say this. Is there anything that you love more than God? Anything you put as a priority in your life that's ahead of God, I wouldn't see it as an idol, right? But God does. And so be very careful. Keep God as the priority of your life. So you have to guard your heart, because we look at all these things and say, oh, come on. But you know what? Our heart just goes that way. So how do we, if Solomon, the wisest man in the world, could get tripped up, what makes you think that you and I couldn't get tripped up if we're not careful? So what do we got to do? Here's the second one, and this won't be long because we know the principles already. Guard your heart. You can give it away or you can guard it. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We went over this on Thursday night. Keep means to guard, to watch over, to maintain like a watchman. By the way, that takes a lot of effort. It's like a guard watching over this dangerous criminal, making sure day and night he doesn't get loose. He's got to keep it. How do you keep it? He mentioned it, boundaries. He says, for out of it are the issues of life. That word means boundaries. See, the boundaries you set in your life are determined by what you let in your heart. That's why the person that says, I would never cheat on my spouse, I would never get caught up in pornography, I would never do any of these things, and then their heart strays and they give it to the wrong things, now the boundaries break down because we weren't willing to do the diligent work to guard ourselves, and now we're involved in things we would have never thought we would have been. By the way, there is nothing wrong with boundaries. There's none. And you know where it starts, parents? It starts with our children. We are so afraid to parent anymore because of everything we've heard from society. Those little ones need boundaries. Yeah. Well, my kid doesn't like it. You know what that is? That's a sign that you're doing the right thing. Yeah. By the way, you don't argue with a three-year-old. Hey, you're not doing that. Why? I said. Now, as they get older, you teach them the principles behind it. Here's why we don't do that. But a three-year-old, come on, they don't understand anything. They understand, you want a cookie? Yeah, okay, bingo. But we have to set boundaries. And we need, by the way, if it's good for children, it's good for us too. The reason we don't give our children boundaries, we don't have boundaries for ourselves. Let's move on. How else do you guard your heart? It's very simple. The source of our boundaries ought to be the Word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, with my, here it is, whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, I just want that relationship with God. No, let me finish the verse. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Seeking God and keeping his commandments are connected. And so the more we get the Word of God, the more it helps us to keep sin out of our life. Amen. If your heart's straying from God's Word, it will be given to something of this world. And then here's the last thing, burrowing. Speaking to Israel when they were hard, God says, you know, your heart's having issues. Here's what you need to do to your heart. Jeremiah 4:3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground. You know what he says? You got to work at it. Your heart is so hard that it's like Matthew 13, the seed of the Bible can't take root. And so you need to break that dirt up and soften it so that the seed will take root and germinate in there. And as he says in Matthew, you'll be fruitful in your life. That's what we need to do. So understand this, as we said earlier, the amount of problems you have in your life, and really, as well as the type of problems you have in your life, is determined by what you do with your heart. If you give it away, you'll have problems, and they'll be all self-inflicted. But if you guard it, God's word will bear fruit, and you'll have an easier time keeping your heart from getting caught up in the wrong thing. Solomon did not do that. And he cost him. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, if we may. Every head bow, every eye closed, just for 1 minute, please. All of us need to constantly guard our hearts. Just constantly. It's like you don't go to a garden and pull out the weeds one time and say, I'm done with it. I'm never going to have this problem again. It's not how it works. Constant guarding. Why? Because we're prone to give our hearts away, to get our hearts knitted in the things that aren't right, the things that aren't going to help us. How's your heart this morning? Let me say this, and then we'll have our invitation. Maybe you're here this morning, and really, you may need first and foremost a new heart. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Here's the question. Are you a child of God? Have you been born again? Here's how you know that. The question is this. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? Would you be able to give a scriptural reason? Maybe you're here this morning saying, no, Pastor, I don't know that. I am not 100% for sure that if I were to die today, that I'd go to heaven. But Pastor, that's something I would like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me with nobody looking around? You say, Pastor, that's me. Just raise your hand real quick and I'll see that. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Let's stand together this morning. How's your heart? Say, Pastor, I feel that I may have given my heart away to some areas. Here's some things. You can till that ground up and turn another direction. It's not permanent. Say, Pastor, I think I might be trending in that direction. Then maybe you need to come and put those boundaries up. Maybe you're here and you're just like, Pastor, right now everything's good, but I just want to be very careful. Maybe you just need to make some commitments to the Word of God and the truth of God's Word. I don't know what God spoke to you about this morning, but the piano's going to play. If God spoke to you while the piano plays, why don't you come down and do some business at this altar?